be seated in the presence of our God. This morning, we have the distinct honor of hearing from our provost of this university.
Sorry about that.
And many of you may not know what is a provost. A provost, another way of saying it, is the one who is vice president over academic affairs, the one who provides the vision and vitality for the programs that exist here in this school, as well as the validity as she continues to give voice to what it means to earn a credible education at Fresno Pacific University. And this morning, she will come to share with you in her own way, and I ask that you will open up your hearts to receive in the ways that she wants to dialogue with you concerning the vision, the voice, as she hears from God as well as you to share with you who we are as a Christian institution. Can we say amen as she comes? In the person of Herma Williams.
I have a little outline. I was thinking of what I wanted to say to you all, and I go around the country speaking a lot, and so I take some time to do a little research and work on the topic that I speak about. But I really felt burdened about delivering a message to you to get a sense of where you are and share just a little bit of my own life. How many of you have heard me speak before? Oh, I can go home. You all have heard all the messages. Anyway, I want to talk a little bit about how I came to be as a person, and then I want to give one, I have hundreds of stories, but I want to give one story in my life that relates closer to who you are and your chronological age, and I want to give you a heads up about a fellowship that you might be interested in as you continue to pursue your education. And then I want to just give a couple words. I just came back from the inauguration, yay. And it was awesome, so I want to just tell you about 3 or 4 minutes about being there at the inauguration to see a new president step up to the platform, right, and lead our country. So, and then a number of you, how many of you are in the audience who wrote a question for me? Let's see, I see one hand, a couple of hands. Let me, and I'll share some of the questions that were sent to me, and there were many. And let me, before I begin, say that I have about 30 questions, and I would love to have a dialogue with you about many of these issues that are listed in the question. Many of them relate to our athletic program. Many of them relate to the crisis that we're all in terms of the economy that affects us directly, and especially institutions of higher education. Others relate to how we function as an institution, et cetera, et cetera. And I would love to have a conversation, and if I was to answer these questions, it probably would take about 2.5 or 3 hours. But they're very important questions, and would love to have a session that is just kind of a Q&A. And so let's think, Pastor, as to how we might do that. And it would be fun to just talk to you. I've been in higher ed for over 40 years. And so I have all these wonderful stories about young people your age, because at one time I was there, right? And so some of you know that I'm married and I live in both places. I live here and in the Washington, D.C. community. So going back 10 days ago on the 20th was going home. I've been married, this will be my 39th year. Can you imagine being married 39 years? So, and guess what? I still love him. Yeah. Isn't that interesting? And so, you know, when God brings two people together, he does something important. Yes. Amen? Yes. So it's so good. You know, I woke up this morning, and the first thing when my eyes opened, I just said, praise the Lord. Can you say that with me? Praise the Lord. Say it again. Praise the Lord. And you know, I try to do that every single morning when I wake up, because I've traveled around the world, and I know that there are many places in the world where people wake up, they have no water. And I just kind of tear up each time I think about it. They have to walk 20, 30, 40 miles for one bucket of water. And many of the women walk with the bucket on their head. They walk there and they walk back and they don't spill one drop. They keep their head focused. And I'm always doing all of this, right? I would have spilled all of the water. But they walk back with water for their family so they could have a little bit of water for the day. And then others live in places where there's no heat. And so we have blessings to be able to turn on the faucet and the water is hot for us, right? And so I praise the Lord. And the other reason why I really praise the Lord these days is I get older. My knees don't work as they used to work. And so I go to the gym every morning to try to keep them lubricated, right? But they still work and I can walk up the steps and down the steps. So I'm saying praise the Lord because I can get out of bed and I can walk and I can come to see you. So remember that when your eyes open each day, praise the Lord for the things that you have. Praise the Lord for others and say a prayer for them so that as they struggle in their life, wherever in the world, the Lord will remember your prayer. And the Bible says the prayers of the righteous, what? Availeth much. And where two or three are gathered in his name, he hears, right? And sometimes we're yelling and screaming, Lord, we need you. And he does not forget. And he hears us. And I'm so amazed that he hears little old me. There are billions of folk, but the Lord hears your call. He knows our name, right? He knows our beginning, and he knows the day when he will call us home. And that, for me, is awesome. A few of you know that I came to America with my parents when I was just barely school age. And my parents came to America to be inner-city missionaries, and their mission work was in Chicago. And they had six missions in Chicago before the Lord took them home. So we were moving from this mission to the next mission to the next mission. And what the Lord gave them to do was to go in parts of Chicago and preach the word, live the word, and really live a Christian life. And for me, as a young kid, and we had, some of you know, I came from a huge family. My parents had 11 children, and then they adopted more. And it was like, how many more do you need? How many miles can we feed? And it was tough growing up. My mother would put us around an oak table and say, do your homework. And we said, but we're hungry. She said, do your homework. We said, but we're hungry. And she said, you won't go to bed at midnight being hungry. So we waited a long time sometimes. We said, it's quarter to 12, quarter to 11. She said the food would come, and it always came. Isn't that a miracle? What a God we serve, right? He knew her heart. He knew how much she'd serve the Lord. And my parents served thousands of folk. When they died at different times, 10 years within each other, there were over 3,000 people at their funeral. To me, it was like millions. Huge, huge. And that said to us as kids that they reached out and touched the lives and served the Lord. And I remembered when my dad died, I said to my brothers and sisters, let's just surround his casket. And they said, what for? And I said, come on, just do it. And we surrounded his casket as people were coming into this huge auditorium. And I said, the Lord wants to give the mantle of his life, his service to us. And so I knew, I felt in my heart, the Lord was cutting this. If you could take a piece of cloth as a mantle, right, and give to each, the Lord was giving each of us sections. No one of us got it, but we all got sections. And that's why I'm here in Fresno. The Lord gave me this little piece and said, go to Fresno. I said, Fres what? Fres, yes, Fresno, where is it? I didn't even know where it was. And I'm here, and I'm blessed because of you. If you weren't here, I wouldn't be here. So I praise the Lord for you. I really do. And as we touch the lives of the next generation, which leads me to my first story. I guess I told one already, right? So make this a second. This story is called Lily's Story. It's a long, long story, so I want to just give you a piece of it. When I finished high school, I got a scholarship, and I was so excited. I get to get away from this group, get away from all this work in the mission, and go. And my dad called me, and he said, before the graduation date, I want to let you know you have to give up the scholarship. And I said, why? And he said, because we cannot afford the room and board. I was number 2 of 11. And I said, I don't care, I'll sleep on the ground. He said, you can't go, they won't let you do that. So you have to give the scholarship to someone else. And I was always kind of mouthy. I just let him have it. And I let the Lord have it. And I cried and I yelled and I cried. And I was very emotional because I was a very good student in high school. And I finished in 3 years from high school, but I stayed an extra year to learn a little bit more. And I won this scholarship and I had to give it away. And I said, but why? And my dad said, you have to send your older sister to college. She was in 2 years and he said, you have to help her finish. And I said, that's not my job, that's your job. And I guess the Lord looked at me and said, shut up, you have to do it. So I got a job. Actually, I was working in a hospital and I got a second job. And on the second job, here's the good part. On the second job was this huge, huge restaurant. It had like three floors, huge. And it served, 500, 600 people could be seated in the evening, and then others would come in. And I noticed there was a cute guy. He was so cute. And I said, can I get up enough nerve to talk to him? So one day I did, and I told him a little bit about my life. And this time I was taking courses in a community college, a couple at a time, whenever I could. And I was nearing finish, and it took me years to do this, by the way. And I was working two jobs and going to college at the same time, saving a little bit because I thought, one of these rainy days, I'll be able to go away for myself, right? And so then I was helping my sister, and I hated helping her, but I took the check, the first check, put it in the mail. I didn't even sign it and send it to her. And she said, many times she forged my signature. I said, you could go to prison for that, girl. And so she said, but she had to cash it and spend it so she could have tuition and room and board. And she lived with seven other women in a trailer outside on the outskirts of campus. I'll tell you a little bit more about that. And so I met this young man, and I wanted to take him to college with me. I thought if I could take him to college, maybe there'd be something really sweet that would happen, right? So he said to me, hey, just kind of cool it. I don't remember the language then, but it meant cool it. And he said, I want to introduce you to someone. And I said, like who? And he said, just I'll do it. So maybe 2 or 3 weeks passed, and he introduced me to this person. And she was beautiful, and she was smart. And I said, so why did I meet her? And so he introduced me and walked away and didn't say anything. And so we began to get to know each other, and she was lovely. And so I said to him later, why am I supposed to meet her? And he said, she's my sister. And I said, what? And she was also working in this restaurant. And he said, she is getting ready to graduate from high school. And I said, so? And he said, she has a six-year-old. Oh, it grabbed me. And that's the kind of work that my parents did. They met people who had problems, who had struggled, and they met them and they helped them to get to the next step. So I said, she's 18 and she has a baby who's 6 years old. Oh my Lord. So I began to be a missionary. That was my mission job. So I packed her up and I took her to college with me. Now college was about 8 hours on the train. And so I sort of got my act together. I finished my 2 years at the community college and I took Lily with me. And when I got to college, and it was Southern Illinois University in Carbondale, a beautiful place where the magnolias are huge. And I went from Chicago to SIU, and we showed up at the trailer. So when one young woman graduated, then another would come, and it was my time to come. There's much more to the story, but my sister had begged me for years, come and take my place. So one young lady graduated before my sister did, and I was to take her place, but I showed up with Lily. And they opened the door of the trailer, and they said, who is this? And they said, where do you think you've come? And I said, we've come to learn. And I knew that there was a place for me. And the two beds in this one trailer were a full-size bed. And so my sister said, well, what's her name? So they wouldn't let me in. We're standing outside the trailer. And I said, her name is Lily. And they said, so where's she going to sleep? And I said to my sister, well, I thought I saw a couch when I visited you all, and I thought one night I sleep on the couch and Lily would sleep in the full-size bed with you, and we'd do it every other night. We'd switch off so we wouldn't be so tired and we could study. And my sister said, and I'm supposed to sleep with a stranger every other night? And I said, yes. And she said, you gotta be out of your mind, but come on in. So we went in, and I gotta squash this story together because it's long. Lily started, and she's very attractive, and so all the young men came to the trailer. They're tracking Lily, and so I said, Lily, you're not going to pass if you're going to go out every night, and she was going out many nights. She's very bright, But I said, in college, you can't have a date every night. And she said, hey, you're not my mother. And I thought, uh-oh. Well, one of the things that I had to do, Lily had nothing. And she came from a family that had serious issues. And she had no clothes, so she wore my clothes. So every other day, Lily had on my skirt or my dress or whatever. So I shared everything with her. Even got that scholarship that I had before. I got that again, but I got one for Lily as well. And so we began to live in that little trailer and study. And I was so worried about Lily and so afraid that she wouldn't make it. And I was also concerned because I was making a sacrifice, right? And so if you're gonna make a sacrifice, you wanna see it develop and grow. And so at the end of that year, I came home one day and on the kitchen table in the trailer, there was a note and said, "Dear Herma, you're not my mother. You're too," I can't remember the words, but it was, "you're smothering me by Lily." So Lily left, and I thought, well, didn't you even leave a phone number so I could talk to you? And she just left my life. Well, about 15 years later, maybe about 17 years later, I was speaking at this huge conference, and it was on the family, and I told a little bit of Lily's story, more than I'm telling you today, because it had to do with drug awareness. And I told a little bit of Lily's story without calling her name. Then I went back up to my hotel room, and the little light was flashing on my phone, and I picked it up, and the operator said, "There's a letter for you." So I went down to the desk and got the letter and brought it back up, sat on the bed, opened the letter, and it said, "Dear Herma, haven't seen you in many, many years. I owe you a huge apology," on and on and on, and it was signed, "Dr. Lily." And Lily had finished her doctorate. Unbelievable, and I cried, because all the Lord wanted from me at that time was to do what? Anyone know? Plant the seed. That's all he wanted, to get her to school, plant the seed, to show her what education was about. He didn't want me to be her mother, and I soon learned to say, "Yes, Lord." He didn't want me to be her brother. And by the way, her brother became an athletic director at a college and was taking the young man to a basketball game. The bus went off the road, off the cliff, and he died. And several of the young men died. But the Lord just had us at the gate, right? The brother to introduce her, for me to introduce her to college, and then God gave the increase. And I share that story with you. It has many more parts. Last year this time, I went to Atlanta, and I saw Lily. And we hugged, and we shouted. Oh, and the story's longer, and that little baby's grown up, and she has a master's degree, et cetera, et cetera. She has an MBA, actually. And so there are many more parts of the Lily story, and perhaps when I have another chance to talk with you, I'll tell you about that. Now, here's something for you to think about. When I also was young, and because I was from a family where there were not a lot of resources, I read a lot. My parents didn't have a television in our house, so we had to read everything. We loved reading, and I read about all around the world, you know, and I said, "I'd like to go. I'd like to see these places," but no money. But guess what? Our God owns what? The cattle on the what? Thousand hills belong to him, right? And we need to think about that today when we're struggling with resources, that all the money, all the gold, all the diamonds in the world belongs to who? God. To God. And when we need it, he will give it to us. Amen? Amen? And sometimes he holds it back because we serve the almighty what? Dollar instead of him. But on our dollar, we said, "In God we what?" Trust. Most of us don't really trust. And the world doesn't really trust. And sometimes the Lord brings us to our feet as he's doing now in the world. Say, "Who do you believe? Who do you trust? What do you trust?" And we have a test. Can you all pass the test? Ask people in your own circles. Can you pass the test? What do you trust? Your car, your house, your tuition, your college education, or the Lord? And we're going through a huge test right now. So I said to God, "I want to see the world and meet other people." And so in my life, I had an opportunity to apply, and this opportunity is going to come again. That's why I want you to know. The Kellogg Foundation. How many of you heard the word Kellogg before? Kellogg what? They make what? Cereal, right. They're in Battle Creek, Michigan. And every now and then, they give this fabulous award. And the award is for people to think about becoming a leader. And I want you all to be in the next group. So in the 1980s, I won one of these opportunities, so they handed each of us a check. And I looked at my check, it's a long story, it was $125,000. And that was for Herman Williams, you won this opportunity to be a leader. So go all around the world and meet leaders who are taking dirt or old Coke bottles or pieces of plastic and making something out of it so that their community, their area would survive. And so the Kellogg Fellowship was for folk who wanted to take the gifts that God had given them and the talent to learn how to lead. And they're getting ready to start it again. And I was in Battle Creek, Michigan in November, and they said, Williams, would you like to be on the planning committee? I said, I'll walk here, yes. I'll come to Michigan and be on the planning committee. And they said, why are you so excited? I said, because this opportunity changed my life. And I want to make it available to my students so their lives would be changed. So I had a chance to go to Brazil, to Japan, to China, to India, to France, to Mexico, to South Africa, all around the world based on this gift to learn how to be a leader. So at the end of the 3-year period where we were in this program, and we all went different places, wherever we wanted to go, we had to do some research and find out where there were leaders doing things, learning, growing, heads of states or people who were like Mother Teresa caring for thousands who were ill or who had disease. And so my life was transformed going around the world. And I'm a different person because I've seen life with a lot of material goods, and I've seen life with nothing. And I've seen thousands of people dying at one time because of disease or lack of water or lack of shelter. And then I've seen people who had everything and were so gaudy that it made you sick. So this opportunity is going to be started again. I want you all to, every now and then, log on Kellogg and see whether it's up on the website, all right? Don't forget. And there are lots of opportunities. I think because I was from a large family with no resources, I was always looking, always reading, and I've won a number of fellowships, but it was because I was hungry for an opportunity. Do you know what that means? You want a chance. You don't have any money. You pray a lot, and the Lord said, just read, and I'll open the door. And many of these opportunities I applied, first time, denied. Second time, denied. Third time, denied. For this Kellogg, I applied 3 times. The third time, they said, well, Dr. Williams, why are you here? We saw you last year. And I said, I'm coming back every year for 10 years until I win this. And they laughed, and I won it that year. But I didn't give up. Do you know what that means? You don't give up. If you have a passion for something, and you really feel like, Lord, this is what I think you want me to do, or I just want to do it, show me the way. If the Lord wants you to do that, as you ask, he will help you find a way. Now, it won't happen always just right then and there. Remember, I said I applied the first time, denied. Second time, denied. Third time, denied. And I said, Lord, I want this so bad. And then the Lord opened the door. So that will happen for you. And I just want to encourage you, because once upon a time, I was in an audience just like you. And I listened to the speaker, and I said, yeah, all right. No, the Lord, I know the Lord loves me and all, but I'm not sure he's listening to my little plea. But he listens, and he knows. Before you utter the word, amen? He knows. And so I just want to encourage you that you're in this room on this day at this time for a reason. Amen. And it's to encourage you. And I want you to be encouraged. Okay, the inauguration. So I got to Washington, my other house there, and we had 23 people. And I said to everyone, bring a sleeping bag. I don't have enough bed. So when I went home for Christmas, I got towels and a washcloth and a disposable toothbrush, and I put them all in a bag, and I put people's names. So as they walked in the house, I handed them their little goodie bag, right? Be clean, right? And so we all got together, and we took the train. I lived at the end of the train line. And we took the train into the city, and we had gone the day before just to kind of see if we could find a spot where we could stand, because we were not privileged to have a ticket. So I just said, I want to stand here and see the changing of the guard and the passing of the power and just praise the Lord. And I want to underline praise the Lord. So we got up at 4 a.m. And at 10 minutes to 4, we were in the van, and we went to the train line, and I had bought the train tickets the day before. Normally, the train tickets are $3.50. That night, the night before, they were $7.50, and the day of, they were $10. So praise the Lord, we saved a few dollars. So we got on the train, and we went down, and we got off at what's called Judiciary Square, where all the judicial buildings are, the court buildings are. And then we walked with thousands of people. It just looked like millions to me. And as we walked, more came, and then we were, you know, on top of each other. We were just doing like this. And so we got to a spot where we couldn't move, so we stood there for about 2.5 hours, and they said, we'll open the gates later. Now, we were layered on top of each other. Three of the members of my group of 23 couldn't stand how tight the crowd was, and they said, we can't take it, we're going back. And I said, no, I've been praying for this day, I've got to stay, right? And I was also leading my group. So maybe about, now this was maybe 6:30 a.m., about 8:30, they opened the gate. And people surged, right, to try to get in. And they had maybe 30 people checking us at that point. But all around the mall in Washington, they had thousands of checkers to let you in. They started on our heads, and they patted us all down. And they, you could take nothing in, nothing to drink, nothing to eat, nothing but a little bag. And they checked all of our bags to make sure there was safety. So we finally got inside the gate, and my little group walked to where we had sort of staked out. And we were there. The temperature was 18 degrees, and we stood there from about 8:30 until 1:30, and it was cold. We were layered, triple, quadruple layered, but our feet were frozen. And we felt like our feet were in another part of the world, and we were here, you know. And so as we stood there, we began singing praises to the Lord, and people linked arms, and we rocked, and we sang, and the praise band, we had, that's what we did. We praised the Lord, and it was so interesting that everybody around us was on one accord, and we sang Amazing Grace, and we just sang unbelievably wonderful songs, and we cried, and we cried, and we sang, and we cried, and we just praised the Lord to have the opportunity to be there and to continue to praise the Lord. I have pictures, and if you come to my office, I'll share more with you. There's more to tell about that, but I don't want to take up all the time. Now, Karen mentioned what a provost is, and so most of us don't really know. That's a strange word for us, the word provost. It's really an English or British word. And here on our campus, the provost means that I am responsible for the academic side of the house and for student life, and for the library, and for the registrar's office, and a number of other places around the campus. And one of the things that I do, I teach a provost leadership class, and I haven't done it recently, but I often invite my class to come to my office. I know my time is up. Come to my office, and what I invite my students to do is to sit in my seat, because I want to give away my seat. I want one of you out in the audience to think, one day I can be, whatever that crazy word is, starts with a P, a provost. And a provost means the vice president of academic affairs. So let me leave you with this. You all will replace us. President Ewart will move on. One day the Lord will call him and me home to glory. I hope we're ready. And you will take our places. What do we want? I have two children, a son who's 31, a daughter who's 29. They both finished their master's degree. You must know I'm a tough mother, right? And so I said to them, when you take my place, you gotta be good. You have to be smart. You have to be a reader. You gotta be someone who can speak. So when you take our places, I want you to be ready to be a leader who says, Lord, I wanna lead in the academy. I'm ready. And the Lord gives you, he empowers you, your life to be ready. Amen? But not only my place, we need folk in Washington. We need folk in our state house here in Sacramento. We need folk in corporations, in hospitals, in fire stations, in nurses, where nurses work. We need people across the spectrum, all of the programs that you're studying. We need you there, but we need you to be a leader. Amen? So if you want to talk a little bit more about leadership, come and hang out with me. If you want to know a little bit about where some scholarships are, I'll get online with you and we'll look for that. If you want to really pray that the Lord will open a door that seems like it could never open, I'd love to pray with you, because the God that you serve and that I serve works miracles. Amen? So I want you to be encouraged. These are very difficult times on our campus in terms of our resources. But remember, God owns the what? The cattle on what? thousand hills belong to him. He will give us the resources when he's ready. When he's ready. Don't forget, the same Jesus that helped me through school, that helped others without any resources, he's the same Jesus, and he's there for you. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Okay, pray with me. Lord, everyone in this room, under the sound of my voice, and those who are here because you know they should be here today, I offer them to you for a special blessing, for a double portion of your love. Empower them, Lord, so they know when times are tough, when the money, the tuition dollars don't stretch, when the money for even gas in their car is just not enough, when there's not enough for food or other things that are necessary, let them know that in God they trust and that you answer. Sometimes not in the time that we expect, but you're there to answer. Burn the power of the holy power within them so that they will know that the Spirit of the Lord resides in them and whatever they do and say has to be unto you. Plant the seed in their lives today for the steps that they're going to take in the future. And let them know that you're developing this strong tree that's going to grow onto you. Lord, let them know that we love them. And I say it again, we love our students and we want the best for them, but we want them to know that everything that happens to them is because of you. And because you've given us this opportunity to be in a community of Christians, of saints, that there's a huge world outside of our door, right outside of our door, and they don't know you. And we are responsible, Lord, for getting this message, this Holy Spirit to them. So bless them today and through the weekend. Give them a double portion of your love as they work through their papers, their exams, and all the things they have to do. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us first. Amen.